This morning's scripture reading will be coming from Acts chapter 16, and I'll be reading verses 16 to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16 to the end of the chapter. 1. When we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. Who are telling you the way to be saved?" She kept us up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he had thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them out into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with this word, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. And they throw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officer reported this to the magistrate, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they were met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the kindness and mercy that you've shown to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the advance of the gospel that has come to even us. We thank you, Lord, for the people that brought your word to us, our parents and pastors and teachers and friends. We thank you, Lord, that your gospel has found us. We've been united to you and called by your name. And here in this place, we can honor you and praise you as a God who saves. So be among us today. Unite our hearts to rejoice in the God who saved us from our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week I passed by a church sign. Upon the sign was a message that said, "God goes where he is wanted. God goes where he is wanted." Now, I imagine the person had a good motivation in putting up that sign to try to wake up the passerbyers that they would consider whether or not they have any heart for God, whether they are resistant against God or cold or apathetic toward God. God goes where he is wanted. Now, truth be told, when I pass changeable signs, at times I do think, I wonder what different message I could make with all those letters, you know, kind of advanced Scrabble or something like that. Well, it wouldn't take much to, I think, improve the message that was on the sign. It would just be a few things taken off. And I think it would agree better with the scriptures and certainly our passage here today, and that is that God goes where he wants. God goes where he wants. The sovereign God who does his own purpose and his own plan, as Nebuchadnezzar said, that he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" In the book of Acts, God is accomplishing his saving purposes. And here in particular, the gospel has come to Europe, and it is here in the city of Philippi. There is a good beginning, a portion outside of our reading this morning in the sermon, and that's in the conversion of Lydia, where Paul meets at the prayer meeting by the riverside. Then we find resistance. So our message this morning is speaking about God advancing his purpose, his salvation there in Philippi. Should cause us to think of God's working and how he brought us to salvation. But we see at the very beginning, we see resistance. We'll see that in the life of the slave girl and then in the violent attack that comes upon Paul and Silas. And then in the verses that remain, we'll see freedom. Freedom that Paul and Silas had, and then the freedom that came to the jailer. Well, first, the resistance that came against God working there, and it's in this curious story about the slave girl. It's linked, the account is linked in verse 16 back to this going to the place of prayer where they had encountered Lydia. And they're met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Well, we could see how fortune-telling, we could see how some secret knowledge of the future or what might happen, we could see how that would have an appeal to people. Someone maybe beginning a business venture, maybe someone that had lost something, maybe someone in a military campaign, or maybe even a criminal investigation. And despite how many ways we could think of its usefulness, God forbids the seeking of knowledge, the knowledge of hidden things from fortune tellers or spiritists or by mediums that may try to contact the dead. As the people came to Canaan, it was described, these things were described as the detestable practices of the people of the city. But the message that she says, isn't it true? Weren't Paul and Silas and the rest of us, which seems to be Timothy and Luke at least, weren't they servants of the Most High God? Weren't they telling the way to be saved? Isn't that true? But here is an unwelcome publicist. Here is advertising that was unhelpful. Because we have this mixing of the message of truth, which Paul came preaching, mixed and confused with the spirit of oppression that was upon this slave girl, both from the spirit and her owners. There's the confusing of the motives of Paul and the motives of the greedy owners. It's a confusing of the spirit of Christ and the spirit of the age. Now, someone has said that there's no such thing as bad publicity. Well, Paul doesn't seem to agree with that, because the association of the evil spirit and of this constant blaring of this message seems to contaminate and confuse. Just this past week, the president of Russia, Vladimir Putin, he paid a compliment to businessman Elon Musk. He said that he's an outstanding person. Now, I'm not sure that's the kind of compliment that Elon Musk would be interested in. I'm not sure if Vladimir Putin said a good thing about you that you would say, I'm really flattered to hear that word from Putin. Or maybe you're thinking of, you know, the crook in town, promoting your business or saying how much they appreciate your business. Maybe that would bring some bad publicity. But the first resistance is this confusion of the one in darkness, proclaiming and shouting what is true. We can remember how Jesus had to put to silence the evil spirits, even his time. But we know in many ways, Christianity, Christian people, religious people, how we can confuse the world at large. It certainly happens when Christians live in hypocrisy, when they speak of being freed from sin, but then just go on happily in it. Maybe there's confusion as people look at Christian leaders that live in luxury or extravagance as they promote a prosperity. Maybe there's confusion when pastors abuse the flock to their own advantage, or when churches promote whatever agenda is current. Now, the first opposition, the first resistance here is this confusing message of the slave girl. Then added to it, of course, this constant blaring it's an annoyance to Paul. I think another translation says that. This translation we read from this morning speaks about Paul being so troubled. And so to face certainly we know annoyances, they can do much to get us off of spiritual things. I mean, maybe even this morning you face certain annoyances in getting everyone around and getting to church, and you find your spirit already weighing heavy before you even enter. Paul states, with the power of Jesus Christ and the authority of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. Well, that meant deliverance for this girl. I'm not sure if it meant salvation. We couldn't say that, but it certainly meant deliverance. She was no longer under the power of the evil spirit, and in some ways, she was no longer useful as before to the demands of the owner. But for Paul and Silas, just like after the call of Moses, things got worse before they got better. And so here the owners drag Paul and Silas, they drag them into the marketplace, because there in the marketplace would be justice by the magistrates. Now, this would seem to be a strange turn of events for someone like Paul, dragged to the marketplace. It's in Acts chapter 8. That was the work of Paul, dragging Christian men and women out of their houses. He was going house to house, finding Christians and dragging them off and having them imprisoned. It's a change of event for Paul, but it's a place there at the marketplace where they should have found legal proceedings. They should have found justice, especially as Roman citizens. There, law and order. There, the facts could have been sorted out and everything dealt with. But here are the owners and their money, their finances, their gain has been affected, and they will not have peace with these men. We can remember another occasion in Acts, it's yet to come in the reading in 18 or 19, where in Ephesus, the silversmiths, because their business of making idols was so affected by the gospel witness, that they stir up a riot against Paul. Here are the owners motivated by greed. This girl wasn't valuable for who she was. She was valuable for what could be extracted from her, for what she could do. She was only good for what she was good for, only good as a prophet, as it were, or a fortune teller. So the owners are motivated by greed, and they're motivated by prejudice. These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar. The antagonism, hatred against one's national background or against one's ethnicity. These men are Jews. It didn't seem to be many Jews in Philippi, because when Paul showed up, there was not a synagogue where he could go and minister. Only a few chapters later, Paul would encounter two people, Aquila and Priscilla, and the reason he encountered them is because the Jews had been expelled from Rome, and he encounters this couple in Corinth. So the greed is fueled on by the prejudice, and the prejudice is further seen in those words that they weren't going according to Roman custom. They're advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The Roman way is the way, and we don't want to hear or be bothered with any other ideas. No room to consider. Well, the owners and all their fury and the place in which the judgment was supposed to take in the marketplace now stirs up the crowd. The masters are incensed, and the crowd is boiling hot, and Paul and Silas are the ones in the stew. Now we have the magistrates, the authority, the ones who should bring justice, the ones who should probably find out that these are Roman citizens. But they were in no mood for trouble. They're fearful and cowardly, maybe like Pilate, thinking a beating will satisfy the crowd. So the crowd is stirred up, and the magistrates ordered Paul and Silas to be stripped and beaten. This enters another group of people, and these are the lictors, the servants and the bodyguards of the magistrates who would do the actual beating upon the men. They would carry about rods, a bundle of rods, sometimes decorated in various ways, and sometimes in some ways symbolic of justice. But this was hardly justice at all, and Paul and Silas weren't just beaten symbolically, of course. And so they took the beating from the lictors. Now, it was a Jewish regulation to say 40 stripes as the maximum. We know there's a few places in Scripture talks about the 40 stripes less one. And I guess that was in case of miscounting, they wouldn't go over. Paul would tell the Corinthians later, three times he was beaten by rods. So the Scripture tells us they were stripped and beaten, severely flogged. They were beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten. But that's not the end of their troubles. Because instead of being released, maybe they could find, I'm not sure, people give various ideas if you study this out. Where was Dr. Luke? He seems to be in Philippi from verse number 11. When we put out to sea, it seems like the author of Acts is there. But I mean, they could use Dr. Luke right now. We're not sure where Timothy was either at this point in time, but they're not released. They're thrown into prison. And now we meet the jailer. Possibly seemed as a job or a career for a Roman veteran. They also often, from their military background, would make good jailers. And he adds his own affliction for his own job security, of course. He adds his own affliction. He makes them as secure as he can. And into the dank and dark depths of the prison to add security and affliction for Paul and Silas. And then they're chained and their feet are put into the wooden stocks, wide, their legs spread out wide to add to the cramping and pain. And this, dear friends, for Jesus' sake. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. So God and his servants have arrived in Philippi. He's accomplishing his sovereign purpose, but all of a sudden there's resistance of this blaring announcement, this loudspeaker of a person confusing the message, the annoyance that it brings, an enraged city against Paul and Silas, all motivated by greed and prejudice and fear, yielding violence and attacks. But God is accomplishing his sovereign purpose to save the jailer and his family. So we've seen resistance to God's work. But now let's see freedom by God's grace. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. The first freedom is the freedom of the prisoners, and that's the freedom not yet spoken about when they're brought out. It's the freedom of the prisoners that we find in verse 25. Isn't this a most remarkable verse? Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, if we look inward when we read a verse like that, my feeling is, maybe you would share it, is our own conscience is stricken. We think how we act and react at things that are one thousandth of what these men have experienced. We can think of our own shame and imagining what we would have done, the kind of complaints, the kind of outcry that we would have made under such circumstances. Instead of looking at our own selves for this moment, let us glory in the strength and the faith that God gives to his troubled servants. To glory in God's Spirit that is producing in the hearts of Paul and Silas this prayer, these praises. Midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. This is the freedom of the soul. This is what God gives to his children. No chains, no bars, no doors, no stocks, no bloodied back would stop and hinder the relationship that God had with his people. The uplifted hands and cries and prayer and the voice of praise and prayer of praise was the freedom of the soul that cannot be bound by man. The church father Tertullian said, "The legs feel nothing in the stocks when the heart is in heaven." Now that doesn't mean it didn't hurt for sure. The pain was still there. but their heart was in heaven. I think this combination of praying and singing hymns is interesting, and I bring to mind verses that I think we know from the book of James, where James says, as he's speaking about prayer, is anyone in trouble? And then he gives a solution. He asks a question, gives an answer. Is anyone in trouble? What should they do? He should pray. If anyone's in trouble, he should pray. Then he asks another question. Is anyone happy? He should sing praises to God. If you're in trouble, we can understand praying. If you're happy, we can understand singing. Trouble, pray. Happy, sing. So what's happening with these men in the prison, both praying and singing praises to God? Is it possible that they were both in trouble and rejoicing at the same time? We can think about the song, His Eye is on the Sparrow. And it's revised in the hymn book, but you're still going to know the familiar words that are often in the song, right? I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eyes on the sparrow. Well, I think in some ways we could say that Paul and Silas, they were both happy and they were free. It's interesting when Paul would say to the Corinthians, he's describing this wonderful contrast of his life, and he says in chapter 6, he says, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This beautiful blend of in affliction, yet rejoicing, it seems in these men. These men, with all that was physically putting them in bondage, these men were truly free. I thought, I picked the psalm to read, Psalm 86, because, well, it sounds like something maybe you would pray in prison under their circumstances, and maybe at other times you could look through the psalms and you could think, what kind of prayers of the psalms sound like they'd be perfect for Paul and Silas in prison? And so here are a couple of the opening verses of Psalm 86. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Now also, as I thought about the occasion that is coming of the powerful earthquake, I thought of other places in the Psalms where, well, if they prayed that and then the earth started shaking, that would really affect the other prisoners. You know, like at the end of Psalm 86, give me a sign of your goodness, and the earthquakes, or the other places where they're praying, the psalmist is praying, you know, help me, do not delay. You know, if those were prequels to the quaking, maybe that's why the prisoners stayed fast or stayed put. But there is a freedom of the soul to pray and to praise in all circumstances. Now, you've known that experience and the challenge of that. You know the challenge of being in sickness and finding it hard to pray and maybe even harder to sing. You've been in this room for funerals and found the same two things a challenge. You've been in misery and disappointment. You have your own doubts, faced your own weakness. You've been in a prison house. But the Spirit of God is not bound by wall, by prison walls, or by chains. The Spirit of God came to your heart and brought faith so that you could believe, to pray, to cry out for mercy, and to praise God for his faithfulness. There's no prison, there's no chains that can bind the soul that delights in God. And the link of grace between God and his servants is always intact. So there's the freedom of Paul and Silas. There's the freedom of the prisoners that are within. Lastly is the freedom by God's grace, and this is the freedom of salvation for the jailer. And we always would think the jailer, he's always free. No, he's the man that needed freedom most of all. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors fell open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." The jailer made them as secure as he could, to borrow a phrase from Jesus' own burial. He made them as secure as he could and went to sleep. The earthquake shook him out of his sleep, woke him, and the prisoners were free. Well, as free as they would decide. Then he comes, trembling, down before them. Brings them out. "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." The man who had the keys to the prison, the man in charge of the prison, was in bondage to his own fears, to his own weakness, to his own guilt. Here he was in the presence of the real servants of the Most High God. "What must I do to be saved?" These men come bringing and telling us the way to be saved. Faith, Jesus, salvation. Believe. It's not of works. It's not our own self-righteousness. It's not to the jailer, "Clean us up and let us go free and you will be saved." It's not to us, "Be beaten and then sing and praise and you will be saved." None of us are good enough to measure up to God's standards. But God justifies the ungodly who believe in him. And our trust must rest in Jesus Christ alone, the one who is God, the one who is Lord. For as verse 31 compared with verse number 34, to believe in the Lord Jesus is to believe in God. What he claimed to be, what he did for sinners, it's by grace we are saved through faith. Jesus is God's appointed sacrifice, God's appointed lamb. What Peter and the apostles told the leaders, the Sanhedrin, earlier in Acts, there's not salvation in anyone else. There's no other name under heaven given to men where we may be saved. Here is the God-man whose life and death is our saving hope. You believe on him, you'll be saved, saved forever, given eternal life, given God's gift of righteousness to enjoy eternal blessedness. You'll be saved from the punishment of the sin you deserve. You'll be saved from God's righteous, holy wrath. You'll be saved from a hopeless existence. You'll be saved forever and brought into the kingdom of God. Here's a man who needed freedom, was in bondage to his own fears and guilt. If he'll believe, if his family will believe, they will be saved. So hear this word of freedom. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. God goes where he wants. He is accomplishing his saving purposes. Do you mean there's something, a part of the story of this annoying girl crying out? Not so much this annoying spirit, we should say, causing the girl to cry out. Even the greed and the prejudice of the owners, the magistrates just going along with the crowd, the jailer doing what he thought was the right thing to do to secure them in stocks. But God is accomplishing his saving purpose. In this portion of Scripture, we see a blend of the natural and the supernatural. And I hope you can see that in your own life, in your own conversion and coming to Christ. I mean, greedy business people are still with us. Bowing to the crowd, that still happens. Fearing politicians, that still happens. People being taking advantage of another. Those are natural things in our world. But there's something supernatural. And that's the power of God to shake the earth and the power of God to save a soul. God goes where he wants, and praise the Lord, he has come to us. Let us pray. Lord God, you are great and worthy to be praised. There is no God like you, no God who brings and works salvation. And you've done so graciously in your only Son. I pray, Lord, that each person that has heard and understood these words this morning would indeed believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'd be set free from the bondage of sin and made anew in Christ. And we pray that believers here today would find their hope and encouragement by thinking upon the way that you have worked in our own salvation. You've brought us unto yourself in a unique way. But the saving act is a divine act, and we give you glory. So give us joy. Give us happiness in you. Give us a heart set free to pray and to sing. We pray this in Jesus' name.